a man who called me and asked what is Christian fellowship, that he had read of it and wanted to experience some of it. Initially, I had my tongue in my cheek. I thought, oh, well, Christian fellowship, I've had this sideways and up and backwards and forwards. But as he continued to ask me some probing questions, for instance, he shared that he had gone to his own pastor and told him he wanted to know what Christian fellowship was, and they'd started meeting each Monday morning. He said, but I don't think that's what I read about in the books. That wasn't it. What really is it? And we started experiencing it, and oftentimes Christian fellowship is easier experienced than it is explained. But I think there's a lot more to it than most of us are experiencing. I know in the last 5 or 6 years, I've been learning a lot of lessons myself, and I wanted to sort of share with you from where I'm talking. And in doing this, answer the first question, what is real fellowship? And then secondly, we'll talk about what are the dynamics, how can I experience this fellowship? What are the dynamics of it, some of the major dynamics? And then thirdly, we will break up into small groups and see if we can't experience it on the levels that we're talking about. And so as we go along, it's going to be a real informal format. I would welcome you just to stop me at any point and inject or interact or say, hey, that's not the way it is. I see it in a different way. And, you know, let's just be informal in our approach to this. But to the first question of what is real Christian fellowship, let's start with the scriptures in John chapter 17. I'd like for us to look at verses 20 through 23. For the last few years, the Lord has really impressed upon me this, which I believe was the thrust of his prayer in the last prayer that he made. The Lord's Prayer, just before he was crucified. And starting at verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And so who's he praying for here? For us. He's prayed for us. Well, what did he pray for us? If the Lord Jesus prayed for us, what did he pray? That they may all be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. And then the result of that oneness, the result of that koinonia, is that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. If we were really experiencing the dynamic of the oneness that Christ has prayed for us, there would be a lot more believers all over the place. You know, behold how they love one another. And then it goes on, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I believe Jesus is praying there that there are not any resources that are being held back. The very glory of God, his glory, all the resources are available to you and to me as we seek to be one. If we seek to be answers to Jesus' prayer. The resources are there towards this dynamic of relationship of being one in him. And, of course, in verse 23, we see that this kind of koinonia is a spiritual relationship. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And there's another result of this oneness. Know is the same word there, that intimate knowledge, the same thing that Abraham knew his wife Sarah, that we know. Then the world will know experientially that God loves them as much as he loved Christ. And that is another byproduct. Belief in the knowledge of the love of God is an outgrowth of what we should have as Christians, the oneness, the koinonia, the being one in him. As Christians, I believe that we do not have the option of rejecting one another. When we're born again into the family of God, any more than you have an option of rejecting your younger brother or your older sister. That's just not an option, is it? If they're born into your family, they're your brother and they're your sister. So also, when we're born again into the family of God, They're your brother and your sister. And I believe that in the part of the body where I am, I do not have the option of rejecting people, of closing them out of my life. I'm locked in with them. They're my brothers and my sisters, and there's only one viable option for me, and that's to learn how to relate to them. As long as they're there and I'm there in that part of the body, as long as we're together, we need to work through our relationships. For me as a Christian, a divorce is not an option. When I took a vow before God and the witnesses and accepted my wife and she accepted me, well, for us, divorce is not an option. So we're locked into a situation where no matter how much we may disagree with each other, we've got to work through that problem. We've got to work through that relationship because we're married. We're one. We're growing to be one. So also, I believe in the koinonia, in the body of Christ, the prayer that Jesus prayed, that we'll be one, that a divorce spiritually is not a viable option for Christians. We need to learn how to work through our relationships one with another and not just change partners or change churches or change groups every time the going gets tough or it gets uncomfortable or unpleasant or I discover their BO or whatever it is that's turning me off. Now, I'm not saying that we're going to always be locked into a given situation, a static situation forever, till Jesus returns, which may be very soon, and you won't have to worry about it. But I do think that while we are where we are, you know, that's where we need to learn to interrelate and to be one. We are one. We need to assume our oneness, assume the koinonia. Now, we're going to be talking about koinonia on... We've identified it on three levels. If you look on your blackboard to your left over there, the first level of koinonia we've identified is the level of those who are helped. Most of you fellows have a ministry with somebody. There are people that you help. It's sort of a ministry down. And there is a fellowship there, and there is a koinonia you have with someone at that level. But that's not going to be the kind we're going to be zeroing in on our workshop today. The number two, we'll skip for a minute and go to number three. There's a non-geographic koinonia, which is not dependent upon time nor place. For instance, I have men, and you probably have men, that you have a relationship with. Perhaps it's the man who led you to the Lord, or somebody who's your spiritual father, or a spiritual big brother to you. And you can pick up the phone and talk to them, and immediately I can call London, England, out here in the hall and talk to Doug Sparks, and as soon as I hear his voice, we're in koinonia. But we're in koinonia anyway. We are of one mind and of one heart and one accord, and I may not see him for months at a time or maybe years at a time, but immediately we see each other and we're in that koinonia. We have fellowship. That's what I call non-geographic, and that's not dependent on time and place. But then the second kind, and this is what's missing in most men's lives, is a local peer group, a support group of fellows that, and perhaps it's in your local church or a team with fellows, maybe you have this in a Bible study group or you're experiencing some of it in a local Bible study group, but generally this is the area that's missing from most men's lives, and that's what our workshop's all about. We believe that to be well-rounded, we need to have that peer support group of local fellows, local believers, men who know you, pray for you, who you pray with, and that you are experiencing koinonia. So at that level is what we're going to be talking about today, this afternoon, the number two peer local group level. And in order to give you the frame of reference, I want to share with you what my own experience has been. And then we'll have questions, and then we'll go into the dynamics. But about 5 or 6 years ago, Doug Coe came to our town. Doug, some of you may know, is an old-time nav contact from the northeastern part of the United States. And at one time, he was the Navigator representative and the Young Life representative, I believe, in Seattle at the same time. He may have been.
That's part of the problem, an umbrella operation.
And Doug is now in a fellowship group in Washington, D.C., and they specialize in trying to stimulate small core groups in various cities. His goal is to see a core group formed in every city and nation in the world in his lifetime. And there are some very nationally renowned personalities that have recently been reached through this in-depth core thing, and they have roots right into the White House. Melvin Laird is in the fellowship back there, and Senator Hughes recently, and Colson got involved. You may have read of his conversion. And Hatfield is involved, and Dick Halverson, and these are the guys. But anyway, he's in the business. He was through Wichita about 5 or 6 years ago, and he challenged some of us to come together and to pray each week and assume the responsibility of Jesus Christ for our geographic area. And when he approached me on this, I probably had the same reaction you'd have if somebody came to your town and said, hey, how about coming to a prayer meeting each week and assume the responsibility of Jesus Christ for your area? And I had two objections. Number one, I didn't need another prayer meeting. That's the last thing I needed, another weekly prayer meeting. Number two, who was I to assume the responsibility for Christ for our area, you know? And besides that, I had my own thing. I was busy. I was involved. I didn't need another something else to get involved in. But he said, well, you pray about it. I said, okay. And the next morning, as the Lord would have it, I was having my quiet time out of Philippians chapter 2. If you don't want to turn in your Bibles with me to Philippians 2. And as I started reading that, Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. There's that one again. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that, incidentally, is the number one dynamic, I believe, of Koinonia, the mind of Christ. That's the number one thing. And we know the mind of Christ by the Word of God, and that's where the ground rules come from and so forth. But that's where it starts. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And later on in that same chapter, verses 19 through 23, but I trust in the Lord, Paul said, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Everybody's only interested in their own things. But the Lord said, Ford, what are you looking at? Just your things? Shame. You know, what a sham at the early church. These guys are so involved in their own thing, they didn't have time to look at the things of Jesus Christ. And I think that's where the same problem we get into in our churches today, in our parachurch organizations. We get involved with our own things and not the things of Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but for me, I want to be interested in the things of Jesus Christ. And I capitulated at that point. I got through the first few verses of Philippians 2, but I couldn't get over that one. And the Lord really nailed me, and I told the guys, yeah, I'll start praying with you. We'll do that. And the ground rules were real simple because, you know, they asked Jesus, what must I do to work the works of God? He said, believe on him whom he has sent. The work is to believe. The method is prayer. Pray ye to the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. For truly, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So we started coming together once a week to pray for the things of Jesus Christ, not to sponsor anything, not to promote programs, not to start a new deal of any kind, but just to pray for the things of Jesus Christ. I think I'm sitting here this afternoon probably as an outgrowth of that prayer with those men over the last several years, because I am vitally concerned for what we're doing here, because I think this is a thing of Jesus Christ. I think your being here this afternoon is a thing of Jesus Christ. I think He is in this. I think He's doing something new, and it's just sort of beginning to bud, and you're in on the budding stage of something He's doing. So as we prayed from week to week, and we didn't look for things to pray for, but just as they were brought to our attention, one of the things Co said, you're walking in business inside of a year will be more than you can take care of. And that's been pretty well what we've experienced, an amazing number of people who come through our city, come through Wichita, and they want a place to report in. And for some one reason or another, they'll find out about these few guys that pray on Tuesdays and come report in there. And it's not that we do anything, but we pray for them. And we pray for various areas of our city as the Lord leads. We started out praying for the youth of our city several years ago. And then one of the things we noticed, God brought in Tom Rosoff. He brought in a young lady at Central Christian Church by the name of Sunday Labette. At one point, the Eastminster Presbyterian Church was without a youth worker. And we prayed that before Larry came, that God would bring a youth worker to that church, and prayed for the youth of the Eastminster Presbyterian Church. And all I can tell you is there's a strong youth work, generally speaking, as youth works go in Wichita today. And the Eastminster Presbyterian Church got one of the strongest youth works of any church in the city. We started praying for the ghetto area of our city, asking God to do something there. And then it was brought to our attention. Al Ewart is here with us this afternoon. He's with a group called World Impact. And the Lord raised up workers there. I'll just tell them briefly what you all are doing in the ghetto area of Wichita. How many youth clubs you have on Saturdays, about a little about your live-in ministry and some of those things.
We have a couple of different phases. We have a full-time staff of 10 that live in areas, the key areas that we're working in, all black. And so our staff lives right in these areas and ministers to the people that are our neighbors. That's one part of it. And we have youth clubs. We'll use about 80 college students that work on a weekly basis with children ages around 6 to 14.
How many youth clubs would you have going?
We have 10 different areas that we're working in.
Okay. And adult Bible studies and et cetera. One of the patterns is we've noticed through the years is we pray for a given area and concentrate in prayer on that area. God raises up laborers for that area. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that He'll send forth laborers into His harvest. What about your city? What about your area? Who's concerned for the overall work of Jesus Christ? Not just a church or a religious organization, but for the things of Jesus Christ. Well, part of the mind of Christ, I believe, is not trying to build four walls around our thinking of any kind. As soon as you try to box God in, let me tell you something, you don't have Him. There's not any single organization or group of groups that can contain Almighty God. God is at work, and it's so exciting to watch Him work and to have a small part in it in prayer. So that's one of the dynamics we've covered. We are concerned not just for our area, but for the whole world. It involves having a world vision, and that comes. And there are three other things that I believe are involved in dynamics of this kind of koinonia. Do any of you have any questions up to this point? Yes, Pete?
This list continues to grow over a period of time. burden somebody to get to that point. Now the cross.
Right.
And I got to a point where I felt though if I wasn't including everybody, that sometime that during the day, say, I got to pay for someone, I got to pay for such and such an organization. And so if I had a guilt feeling. And then, in addition to that, you go to a church and somebody says, I'd like you to look up in prayer something specific. Maybe, the organs of the fire breath and your husband and the influences of their lives. If you're not coming across the music,
so what have you done about it, Pete?
Well, I just keep building, and I don't know, I just can't give up. I haven't given up the fight out. But I've come to the point where I say, Lord, I just got some men on my prayer list. I don't know who to pray and where to start and where to end up. And then sometime during the week, in my quiet time, I will pray for them. The one that comes to my mind, the next day, others sort of just dividing up. But I have to because I'd be going to work in the
okay.
Good. Give me now that I get in too late.
Well, good. Well, be careful who you put on your list. You know, when somebody says pray for something, one of the things I found is just say, well, let's just do that right now. And pray for them right then. And don't write it on a list. And then you've done it. But let's get on with the koinonia thing that we're talking about, this idea of group thing. And your idea of dividing your prayer list into days is a good one. But did anyone have any questions up to this point on what we're talking about on koinonia? Or the mind of Christ in koinonia? Yes, Bill?
Just expand just a little bit more on what you mean by that. You made the statement that part of the mind of Christ is not putting four walls around the
thing. That's right. Well, I think out of Philippians 2:19 through 21 that we're reading there, they're only concerned with their own things. Now, we need bifocal vision. I believe we need to have that close vision for seeing Christ where we are, and that may be with four walls around it. But we need to have windows in the walls and doors in the walls so that we look out also for the world. Bob Foster mentioned in John 17, the world is mentioned how many times? Did you catch that last night? 19 times, the world, be one that the world may know, be one that the world may believe, be one that the world... So I need to be one where I am with the close vision, the close-in vision, but then I need to have a vision for the whole world. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. So I think we need to have a world vision. That's getting closer to the mind of Christ. That is correct. We can sit in Wichita and pray meaningfully for the people in Africa and through brothers, and there's some mystery about this koinonia, but as the in-depth relationship grows, the deeper it grows, I think the more impact we have in agreeing together and praying for people far away. Yeah?
Do you have any reference to the four walls, maybe like a particular organization or church even?
Yes, that's what I meant. Limiting it to, we think the kingdom of God rises and falls with our deal, whatever it is. For instance, it's a trap we can all get into. Even having a little helps conference like we're having here this weekend. There are a lot of our good brothers who are not here. I called Don Tabb and talked to Don about coming, and he really is a part of the informal fellowship and wanted to be here. But he was just starting a new series of Bible studies today. And now my human reaction, the first one was, well, hey, wait a minute, because you're doing something different than what we've got going over here. And that's silly because, you know, he's involved in the work of the ministry. My good partner and close Christian brother, Jack Humphreys, who's very much a part of our informal fellowship, he's down in Albuquerque today teaching, in these weeks, teaching counselor training classes for Billy Graham. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for Don getting some new Bible studies started. Praise the Lord that Wayne Watts has got some classes going in a church over here in West Texas. See, and these guys are involved in mission. Now, those are the things of Jesus Christ. So my vision is not limited to these four walls in American Airlines this weekend. In the natural man, it would be, and I'd consider them competitors, and you got to come be a part of our program. But, man, I'm released from that. I'm free because I see the things of Jesus Christ, and I know right where Jack's supposed to be today is in Albuquerque, or Don's in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, or Wayne is somewhere else. Does that help? Yeah. Bifocal vision. That really is.
But something about when we get so sensitive. And see, I look back at the statement of Proverbs. There is a scabbard, and yet increases. And there is a hole more than meat, but more than meat, but it tends to poverty. And I think that may be part of what we're talking about.
Yeah. Being willing to lose and give and lose ourselves and lose our identity. That's an excellent. What is that proverb reference, Jerry? Okay. Jim? Yeah, well, if Bill, would it be help you to pursue this any further, or are others of you interested in this? Well, it's tension. I'm really under tremendous pressure to give more and more time to the local congregation. And but what we propose at our church and what we seek and recommend, because I also teach an adult Bible study, and I also, we're without one of the ministers, so I preside in the lectern every Sunday morning in the absence of a staff member as chairman of the Board of Elders. So, I'm up to my eyeballs in it. And, but we recommend that a man only have one major responsibility in the church and perform that in an excellent manner and not have more than one responsibility. And that's our goal, and that's generally what we're shooting for. But there's a tension there.
That's it, huh?
The one exception in our situation is an elder.
Do a class and be an elder?
Yeah.
Or a deacon?
Because I think elders are to be apt to teach and so forth. That's where you get into. But then where do you stop? Yeah. Red. The whole body, that's good. And when the body is so coordinated, it can respond to the head. You don't walk on your hands, but you can tie the shoestrings on occasion, every morning. Okay. Good. Thank you, Brent. Jim, do you want to give a personal testimony? Okay. One of these dynamics, I mentioned there are four of them, the first one being the mind of Christ. The second one is in the area of communication. And we've identified five levels of communication. And before we go into those five levels, let me call your attention to the scripture up at the top, Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to ask Kent, would you read verses 15 and 16? And Marvin, would you look up Ephesians 4:25 for us? And would you look up Ephesians 4:29? And then Bill, would you read Ephesians 4:32? Because we, Christian communication, you know, we need to communicate through the filter of the Scriptures. We want to be sure that what we're doing is scriptural. And this is how this will differ from a worldly sensitivity group or human approach to communication. It's that our communication should be filtered through the Scriptures. But if you're going to have real koinonia with a small group of fellows, you've got to have real communication. So let's look at the Scriptures here from Ephesians 4. Okay, this thing of speaking the truth in love that we can grow up together. And this growing up together is not done in a vacuum. It's done in conjunction with others. And one of the important things is communication. Communication is to love what blood is to the body. Okay, Ephesians 4:25. Okay, and then Ephesians 4:29, and this is a real bellwether verse as far as I'm concerned.
Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That which is good for the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers.
One of the modern translations, one of them says, say only that which serves well to improve the occasion. Another translation says, only say those things which will be a blessing to the listener. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Is what I'm going to say going to build up the listener? Is this going to edify them? Or am I just going to dump my garbage in their wagon? Now, if I'm just dumping my garbage on them, then I shouldn't let that communication come out of my mouth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Well, but maybe what I need to do is just get alone with God and confess it as sin and get cleansed. So when we talk about open, honest, complete communication, if by my sharing and by garbage I mean sin, in the sense that if I'm enticed and drawn away with some lust and there's a specific problem I'm having, to go share that with somebody else, or share that problem with somebody, may damage them or be harmful to my wife. You know, if I have a temptation to go share that, I don't know about your wife, but I shouldn't share that at all with my wife. That would shake her security. And so I need to be guarded in the sense of communicating as a Christian, to say those things which will edify the listener. That's the scriptural barometer. And then if you get into this open, complete, honest communication, that chapter concludes with verse 32. Bill, would you read that for us?
Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you.
Yeah. Then the next dynamic we're going to get into, and after we get through talking about communication, will be forgiveness. Because that's what you need if you can get to this fifth level of communication. And here in our workshop this afternoon, I'm in hopes that the last part we'll break up into small groups and that we can plunge right to the fifth level. But let me take it from the top. Oops, we just got unplugged here. It's hard for me to sit in a chair for a workshop. I'm sorry about that. This first level we've called cliche conversation. In other words, cliche conversation is where you use words such as, how are you? How's your family? How you been? How are things going? Where you been lately? You know, it's safe. There's no personal sharing, and you both remain in the bush. You both remain behind the screen in cliche conversation. This is sort of like talking about the weather. How are you doing? How are things going? Usually the reply is, oh, just great. They may be crying on the inside, but there's no real communication, right? We all know what cliche conversation is. Okay? Secondly, reporting facts. Now, at this level of communication, you're content to tell what you or someone else did or said, but there's no personal commentary. This is sort of like the 5 o'clock news. You don't commit ourselves to how we feel about it. I caught myself in this trap with my youngest daughter, who's now a senior in high school. And I'd talk to her about being interested in other people. And so she got into a little habit pattern of when I'd come home at night, she'd ask me, well, how did things go today, Dad? And then I didn't think she's really listening anyway, and so I would report the facts. But she would ask a real question, and I'd give a real answer. Well, I did this and that, and then I saw so-and-so and such call. And I could go through the whole day and never really give any feelings or any color or, you know, just report the facts. And I was still in the bush, still hiding. And incidentally, God had spoken to me several years ago about this, because I grew up in a family where, you know, to be a stoic, not to show emotion. And I used to think a man was somebody who could drop a ton on his hand and not flinch. You know, an Indian, tough. And yet then I read as a Christian that Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And being a man is a lot different than not showing emotion and hiding. It's coming out and being real. And I've had to rethink and try and restructure my own value system in this. And one of the verses God gave me was out of Isaiah 58:7, when it, in the context he's saying, is this the fast that I've chosen? And he says, no, it isn't, etc. But you should meet the needs of the needy, bring the naked to your house when you see them, and don't hide yourself from your own flesh. And then down in verse 10 it says, if thou wilt draw out thy soul to the hungry and to the afflicted. And that's getting down towards this next, well, that gets into the fifth level of communication, drawing out your soul. But right now we're at level number 3, which is where we communicate my ideas and judgments. Now, most people will get to this level, and that's as far as they get. Now, at this level, some real communication begins. We're willing to step out of solitary confinement. We risk telling ideas and judgment. Still very cautious, though. If we sense that what's being said is not accepted, then we retreat back into the bush. You know, have you ever ventured forth your idea, your thought, and you see if they're receiving, then you tell them more, you know. And this is the reason most people really have a friendship and communication with somebody who agrees with them. But they don't talk to somebody who doesn't agree with them. And that's because they're at the third level of communication. You're only communicating when your ideas and judgments are being accepted. And you continue. If they're not being accepted, you reject. Yes?
I comment on that in terms of training education. I think education, particularly at the college level, we are trained not to express our ideas. If you say, I think or I feel,
so you think you get to the number 2 level just reporting facts?
I think that's what
as far as you go.
And you go beyond that, you get shot.
Well, that's the reason most people only get this far. You know, they'll trust a few people to express some ideas, but if they get shot at, they quit it, right?
It was revolutionary. In fact, when I asked for that number 3 level communication,
And Christ wants us to be whole people. And that brings us to the fourth level of communication, and we call this level my feelings and emotions. In other words, how you feel, not just think about facts, ideas, and judgments. You begin to, at this level, to express some feelings. Feelings underneath these areas must be opened up. Such and such happened, and here's how I feel about it. Now, we must get to this level if true feelings are to be shared. Got to get it down to this level. And now let's take the fifth and final level, and this is where Christ really helps. This is where Christ makes the difference, and that's on the level of complete emotional and personal truthful communication. Complete emotional and personal truthful communication. Now, all deep relationships, especially marriage, must be based on absolute openness and honesty. It's difficult because this level involves risk-taking. It's a risk of being rejected or misunderstood. You may create all kinds of animosity and feelings and hurt feelings and get your own feelings hurt. But this is vital for a growing relationship in marriage or in a Christian relationship. I believe in discipling, in in-depth discipling, as I understand it, one-to-one. This is where we need to go and need to get. This is where we should be in our marriages, is on this fifth level of communication. And I'm going to suggest to you that for real koinonia on this second category, the peer level, local koinonia, that if you and your group can share that we want to try and communicate at this level, this fifth level, that's going to really prove dynamic to you. It will open a lot of doors. And you may have experienced this on occasions in a Bible study when people really get honest. You know, it just becomes electric. The air does. And that's when things really start happening. And that's the level we need to grow to communicate to. So those are the five levels of communication, and communication, I think, is one of the dynamics of having real koinonia. Do you have any questions at this point, or you want any clarification on any of this? Yes, sir, Brent. Well, I was sharing with one of the fellows last night who's trying to get it down to this area, to these other levels, and does not have any luck. And I said, well, the best way I know to move it on down is by vulnerability, being willing to lead out from the standpoint of your own needs. And it may just be to share with this man, you know, and when we converse, I'd like to converse about deeper things, but I feel completely frustrated in trying to talk to you, because you always want to argue about this. Well, see, you're then communicating on the fifth level. But giving your own, being willing to be vulnerable, and you lead out from the standpoint of weakness and vulnerability. You come out of the bush first. Okay? Yes, sir.
You feel that our objective should be to have a fifth level of communication with every other believer that we are in contact with?
I don't think we have the time to have the relationship to have this level of conversation with every believer we have contact with. I don't think it's real, but I think if you can have this level with a few, you'll find then that it enables you to be more open with the other members of the body. And it'll open up a lot more doors to this openness than you ever suspected by being open with somebody. Completely open and honest with somebody, and then some few.
So there's an element of maturity involved, you know, which level all your relationships ought to be at. Like some people, it's fine to never go beyond appreciation.
Well, I think in Christ, it would be a desirable goal if we're all going to be one in Him. I wish we could all be at this level all the time. I think it's desirable goal. I don't know that it's real, but that's just, you know, I don't have any license to be right on this. I think you just ask an opinion and I'll give it a yes or Pete.
Well,
Yeah.
Doesn't necessarily mean that I have to stop at that moment and start having a conversation with him. I don't have to have him speak to
him. Now, Romans, I hear you saying Romans 8.
As a leader of ours, of the balance spirit, you just jump and think, well, I can pray to talk to anybody. The theory being that even though you may deem yourself to be a less mature, if you'll venture out of the, like you said, out of the bush, it might be your responsibility as a less mature one to venture out, not expecting the normal prescription to come out.
That's good. Thank you, Buzz. And if somebody will be vulnerable and lead down, boy, that's what opens things up. You know, if you get one honest inquiry in a Bible study, you got a winner. You know, somebody to say, hey, stop, I don't understand this, and besides, I don't know it works, you know, or something. And boy, you're off.
There is another word that goes along with that. Second verse is keep confidence.
Oh, absolutely.
You don't share it with 14 other people or with anybody, even your wife.
Yeah, you share your own, not somebody else's problem.
You'll find that that communication channel is suddenly open.
Yeah.
You're back at level one, and maybe not even at level one.
Yeah. Okay.
That's right. You put it back to the phone, too.
Yes.
I'd like to pick up on something you said a moment ago, and I think that when you do get to level five, you're communication really needs to be based on the Word of God has to be applied to the standpoint of trust, from the standpoint of staying away from being judgmental, from meekness and humility. Because a lot of things that someone shares with you, and I've found this very serious risk in some of the sharing sessions that I've been in. Someone shares something with me, my human tendency is, God, I don't want to hear it too much more.
Yeah.
Or, conversely, I'm sitting there sharing something with them, and I'm thinking, I sure hope they're not going to judge me. And to make a long story short, I just think that it's become very obvious that you have to apply the principles, and you have to have a real strong trust.
And be shockproof. What I hear you saying is when somebody's sharing something with you, you're shockproof.
Well, that is also the confidence thing comes into play. And you can say a lot of things. Let's say you're trying to help a brother.
Mm-hmm.
You can say a lot of things that, you know, just come to mind like, well, I don't really need to do that. But before you say something that's falling into the category of advice, it's a lot safer and a lot more meaningful and direct if you check to see what the scriptures say about it.
Yeah, that's a good
what
point.
What basis does my advice have for you? Is that just one of your thoughts?
Yeah.
That's
a good point. Good. Bill had his hand up.
Would you mind differentiating between level 4 and level 5 in communication?
Well, 4 is an interim step, I believe, when I start giving my ideas, feelings, and judgments, but... For purposes of what we're talking about, there's not a lot of difference except 5th is the complete, open, honest sharing. For instance, in this Koinonia group I was in, one of the fellows a few weeks ago, we were having lunch together, and he said, Ford, I don't, I have a bad feeling about this situation. I don't feel you're submitting everything to the group. And we're going to get into this as our 4th dynamic is submission in just a minute. But I don't think I feel like you're holding out on us. I have a bad feeling about it. And, yeah, he was right. he was right, especially since he had that feeling. I had conveyed that impression. And so I was wrong. And I asked him to forgive me. And as I mentioned in the first workshop, I suffer better in the public than I do privately. You know, and God gave me the right reactions there with the group. But the complete open and honest sharing, you know, he was trying to do that. And in our group, we're thinking in terms of this being applied in a group, we're trying to get to this fifth level. I don't know if you can reach it in a... I don't know if you can reach the fifth level apart from Jesus Christ. I think this is something that Christ has to be at the center of the relationship to hit that fifth level. That's probably the big difference in the two. I'm glad you said that. Well, you... Well, I don't... I've never had much luck explaining it because, as the Bible says, that the natural man perceiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. And I've even shown that verse to men with a very high IQs and explained, tried to explain that verse to them. I said, now, did that make sense to you, the meeting we just went to? He said, didn't it all? I said, well, that's, the Bible says it won't, because you've got to receive the Holy Spirit in your life. Christ has to indwell you for you to really understand what's happening. There is another, but just take it, there's another dimension to life, a spiritual dimension, and until you have Christ, this... You can't really get to this level, I don't believe.
I also think, talking about Rod Deering's philosophy of living, I also think it's from the Mars Hill approach. You know, you've been worshiping an unknown God, you know there's something beyond where you've gone. Well, man, this is it. It's a spiritual realm. Now, that is what he said. He probably didn't take a fast trip to anybody. He said, boy, this guy, he's been working all the way through. Rod Deering said, really?
Yeah. Yeah. If you really want to get down to the deeper levels, you got to go all the way with the spiritual too. The scripture I was making reference to is 1 John 2:14-16. The explanation for whatever it's worth. Bill?
To achieve, I guess, true discipleship of somebody, you have to go to the fifth level.
I think you need to get to the fifth level, yes, sir. Absolutely. I would say you do. Yes. Jim, what would you say on that?
Well, it's kind of admitting that I have trouble getting beyond three. If you have to have a, there are always, everything's always kind of sinful. You're always getting a lot, and it's always on our space. You don't get it maybe in the context. And to counteract this, I just approach it directly and say, look, I'm often disappointed. It seems like they're coming to get together. It's not just a lot of money. Someone like we're 32.
Well, I think that taking these with some Christian brothers and acknowledging the areas and covenanting together to try to get to the fifth level is a way to do it. Just talk about it openly. Say, hey, let's get to this level. Yeah, Marv? That's a good point.
Maybe too personal to have that sort of red shot in on all of those in any way. But if you're beginning to turn in mind, they've been involved in studying and God has changed their lives and their life for a couple of years, study wise. And it's a trip that we don't know about. And the process is a return trip, you know, 4 or 5 hours down and 4 or 5 hours back. Something was said concerning this man who's been married 4 or 5 years.
So it's a dynamic of real koinonia that you've experienced.
It doesn't have to be that
Yeah.
I think that level of charity.
Yeah.
That we
have to be
honest with ourselves.
Yeah. Okay. Somebody else. Yes.
Joe. Or in Liturgy number 5, how do you handle at least 5% where you think they exist is to prove in part of people? Or do you encounter an agreement diametrically opposed thinking?
Yeah.
Personality differences in the group or a very strong personality.
Well, I think Isaiah 58:10 would answer that. If thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and feed the afflicted. And I think that I'm learning that if somebody wants to know and wants to communicate, we communicate on this. But Jesus said, do not cast your pearls before swine. And I think we need to use discretion. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man holdeth it in till afterwards. And if people are not ready to go that level, I wouldn't force them or try to force it. If they don't want to get to that level, you know, God doesn't force us. He works from within, and so I don't think I ought to try and play God and force anyone to. But I need to be willing myself to be vulnerable and to take the plunge and find a few brothers that are also willing to take that plunge, and those are the fellows that I'm going to have koinonia with. So I don't think you can have the kind of koinonia I'm talking about with the kind of personalities and problems and so forth you just described.
What about, though, where you're trying to start nurturing your church and you're bound?
Well, I think, of course, it's a matter of growth, and I'm not saying you shouldn't communicate on a level and be vulnerable, and I'd test the water periodically, but I wouldn't try and force the level of the whole group to the fifth level until they grow to that stage. And it may take some time. And these fellows I've been praying with, we've been praying together for 5 or 6 years, and we're just touching the water at this level. We're testing it periodically and trying to grow to that level. But we'll find that we'll bop back up to 1 and 2.
Well, that brings up a question. Where do you categorize different types of groups in terms of their goals or purposes? Like, where should a nurture group, what did you expect a nurture group to achieve on that ladder there?
Well, very early with any nurture group, I would try and get at least out of every lesson people to take one truth out of that lesson that they are willing to apply to their own lives and share that. And I would do that by being the leader and being vulnerable and sharing at that point. In other words, of the specific application of truth to my life and start leading them into that fifth level at just a very limited point, you see. But that's, you're really kind of going at number 4 level. It's not the complete, open, honest sharing of marriage and children and feelings and the totality of a person's life. It's, you're probably at the 4 level. Touching 5, yeah, but... But there is a group dynamic there. That's what koinonia is about. And we haven't been called to mature in a vacuum, but that we can speak the truth and love and grow up together. And that's what I'm suggesting. This is the dynamic to koinonia, that it'll be a growing experience if you can get 5 or 6 fellows. Well, the more you had, the more complicated it is. But I would think of, you know, with 5 or 6 guys, I think there are 5 guys in our group now. Yeah.
What application is it at? Is this at the local church?
Well, I think it'd be wonderful if the koinonia cell is within the local church. It'd be great.
The, in our particular local church now, I didn't know what koinonia was.
Good. Thank you, brother.
I didn't know it. I came to this, and our church, we've got all segments, under 30, you're in a group. If you're over 30, you're in a group. If you're over 60, but the reason, what I want to find out is the way of getting some koinonia for the whole bunch, where we're sharing more. I'm kind of afraid. The fear I've got, is we've got some koinonia, so to speak, with some of us 5 in a group, but when we
start coming in and five in the group. Then we get the other 400 saying they're just over there coming in five at a time. Do you see what I'm talking about?
I'd be interested in some of your guys' ideas on that. What would somebody like to address themselves to that problem?
I'd say
you bet. I think it's got to start somewhere. And as I say, there's something about going down in depth with a small number. You'll find the circle can be increasingly widened. It'll broaden out from the depth. The breadth will come. You really have koinonia. I'm not talking about a fellowship dinner now or passing. You know, I'm talking about getting down to where we really live and struggle with the truths of God in the deepest part of our soul.
The point that's kind of got me is we've got a church here, say a local church, you know, 400 people, and we're wanting to go back and help this group of 400 people to get excited about Christ, you know, and get off this kick of playing society with thy brother.
You know? How many of you are there down here?
There's four of us.
Brother, start with the four.
Well,
and forget the 400. I mean, Jesus was so concerned for the multitude that he spent time with 12.
Well, the battle that we have, though, is because there's four of us, you know.
And he spent more time with three, Peter, James, and John. That would be a group of four, wouldn't it?
But I mean, the problem is, you know, that when you get over here and you're working at these things and you start, you know, telling people about them.
Yeah, the best thing to do, I really believe, if we want to change our local church situation, is do it by example, not by word. Don't go back home and say, man, this is what we've found, and lay it on them. But instead, just go back and live it. Go back and do it. Go back and experience it. Experience it yourselves first. And if I believe the Bible promises, Jesus prayed in John 17, if we have this oneness, it'll be attractive. People will come. They'll respond. You were going to say something. And then we're going to have to get on to some more dynamic. We're just on the first one, fellas, and I'm afraid this will be the last question on this, and then we'll move on. One of the things he says in John is, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that ye love one another. And if we would come at this from the standpoint of love, because it's at this fifth level where you can really help somebody and really accept them and love them, and that's where you can meet needs. I think this is another description of a dimension of love. If you continue in my word, and continuing is a, this is John 8:32. you're my disciples and you continue in my word. It's a progressive, in-depth thing. But maybe we can talk some afterwards. Yes, Joe, I
can talk in 30 seconds.
Okay, 30 seconds, because we're really blown this workshop. It's turned out to be one on communication rather than koinonia.
I had so many weaknesses in my life, character-wise, and yet I had a concept of what a disciple was, and they never came, the character never came to fruition until somebody made their way into my life and began to love me unconditionally in this type of fashion so that they could begin to reveal to me where I was living and how I could grow out of it.
And they would mirror for you your feelings and right. Suffer the rejection and etc.
And yet I knew everything head-wise what a disciple was, but not until I had the love fellowship of another brother.
Yeah.
Before, ever come out.
Thank you, Joe. Let's move on to this next dimension, which is dynamic, which is forgiveness. Matthew 18, and I'm going to hit this real quick-like because in the middle of Matthew 18, there are three verses given that I think are tremendous koinonia verses, tremendous fellowship verses. Dick Halverson calls this a cluster of incredible promises. Matthew 18:18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What does that mean? Next verse. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree as touching anything on earth, anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Do you really believe that? My spiritual computer goes tilt. If two of you agree over such oneness, heart, mind, soul, unity, that you can ask the Father anything, it'll be done. How many takers has Jesus had on that promise? The third one. There are just three of them here in a row. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That verse has been distorted and milked dry for all the comfort that's in it. We generally, we use that verse as the old reliable if it's a small meeting. Well, Lord, where two or three are gathered, there are you in the midst. Well, listen, fellas, that's an incredible promise. Jesus is here with us right now. Jesus is here. That's an incredible promise of fellowship. Peter's response to all this, I want you to notice in the next verse, after Jesus lays these incredible promises on, he says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Well, Peter's running about a paragraph behind. Because just in front of these incredible promises, the Lord is taught about forgiveness. He says in verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between him and thee alone, etc. Pardon me. And the formula is given for forgiveness. So Peter says, well now, Lord, how many times should my brother offend? You know, and if he says the magic words, I was wrong, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? You forgive him? No. He may not have been to Gotham. Jesus doesn't give any requirements. There's no sackcloth and ashes or repentance. As many times as your brother offends you, you forgive him. Ad infinitum, Peter. Peter was being magnanimous. Three times was required by law. He doubled that, added one, seven times. The Lord said seven times, 70, Peter. On into infinity. And then Jesus gives this fantastic story, and we won't go into it, the last part of Matthew 18, the parable of the unmerciful servant. One guy owed $1 million, couldn't pay. The Lord forgave him. He went and found a buddy that owed him 2 cents. He wouldn't forgive him, forced him into bankruptcy. Then the boss heard about it, called in this employee that wouldn't forgive the 2 cent debt and said, what's this I hear? I forgave you all your sin, all your debt. Won't you forgive your fellow servant is? And you know, if the Lord has forgiven me 1,000,000 sins, how can I keep from forgiving somebody else a lousy 2 cents worth? And the conclusion of Matthew 18, I'd like to read the last 4 verses. Then his Lord said, as he called unto him and said, O wicked servant, I forgave thee all, A-L-L, that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay that which was due unto him. And listen to this sober teaching of this parable by Jesus. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Fellas, in Koinonia, forgiveness is not an option. It's a necessity. And if you're going to communicate on any level or associate on any level, we've got to walk in forgiveness, being tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Forgiveness is an essential. Walking in forgiveness. Even as that brother was saying this to me, Ford, you've done so-and-so and such-and-such. I was praying while he's talking, Lord, I forgive you. So that I could speak from a heart of I had already forgiven him for the hurt and could respond. I don't always do that, but I know that's what the Lord would always have me to do. And then the final dimension, dynamic that we want to touch on is submission. Matthew chapter 23, verses 8 through 10. So there are four things: the mind of Christ, communication, forgiveness, submission. But be not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye your brethren. And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. In spiritual leadership, be careful that you don't start trying to be an authority for others. The Bible doesn't say in Ephesians 5:21, be ye authorities one for another. It says be ye subject one to another. Be in submission one to another. To be clothed with humility and to have the attitude that this guy may be a believer for 10 days or 2 weeks, but I should listen to him as a brother and learn from him and be clothed with humility. And to walk in that submission one to another. And one of the things that I'm beginning to experience and have had a real change in my own life since about two or three years ago when I submitted to the spiritual authority of these men that I pray with each week and said, brothers, I'm going to trust you for the mind of Christ for me. And the reason, one of the reasons I'm here today is because they have released me to do ministry in the body of Christ at large with this lay thing rather than just being there in Wichita. But I submitted after our meeting in Oklahoma City last year, went back and submitted that decision to them and then sweated it out whether I was going to get clearance or not. And they got all the facts, prayed about it. In a week, 2 weeks, I got an answer for it. We think you should do it. I checked through with them this last fall on my involvement. I didn't check whether I should come to this conference or not, but just the general thrust of the ministry. I checked it through with them this last fall, and they said, yeah, right on. Go ahead. This is it. And I'm trusting those brothers for the mind of Christ, and I'm under their spiritual authority. And since I have formally, verbally submitted myself to their authority, I found a tremendous liberty in my own ministry. Rather than being a confining thing, it's been a liberating thing. And I have more authority now when I preach the word, when I minister, I have the authority of Christ. I can't explain it, but that's a dynamic of Koinonia, or some of the dynamics that I think we can experience, and I'm looking forward to experiencing more of. What I'd like to do right now is ask us to break into groups of three. In fact, we don't have time. We'll pair up. Everybody pair with the guy to your left. Would you do that? And the one sitting, just pair up with somebody. Everybody pair up. Bill, you'll need to pair. Will you join us in this? Would you pair with him?
Sure.
And you'll have to rope one of those guys. Okay, Pete. Can you ask me after? Or is it for the group? Okay, because we only got 4 minutes, brother. Right now, what we're going to do is ask you to take the plunge with your partner of where you are in what your feeling is on the Koinonia that would involve submission. Where you are in that area. Well, maybe we better do it on communication. We didn't get enough time on submission. Let's talk how you feel about the fifth level of communication. And then I'm going to ask you to pray for each other that as you go home, that God will give you an experience that will involve these dynamics we've talked about in the workshop today. In other words, I'm going to ask Mike to pray for me that I'll have more of a koinonia experience, knowing the mind of Christ, communication, forgiveness, and submission in my own group. And then I'm going to pray this for him, his koinonia need. So let's just ask the Lord sort of seal our workshop before we adjourn, and then we're going to have to shuffle on in there. The next meeting starts at 2:35. Pray for each other that when we go home we'll have this koinonia. But right now, share with your partner. Take the plunge to the fifth level. How you really feel about communicating on that level. It's scary, say so. If you like it, say so. Think it's crazy, say so. Okay?